that the Lord is prescribing the pattern for the tabernacle where the relationship would take place between his people and himself. We saw earlier in this chapter that he's showing them how to make articles of furniture that will be placed in the tabernacle. First, there was the ark and the mercy seat, kind of inseparably bound together. So that's really two pieces of furniture, but like two in one. And we showed you how that's a picture of the Father and the Son working together, and they're in the most holy place. Now, last week we studied the table of showbread, which was the second piece of furniture, or third piece, depending on how you want to count, table of showbread. Tonight we come to the next piece of furniture, beginning in verse 31, and the chapter ends after this particular piece of furniture is given to us. It's the candlestick. And so we'll read verses 31 through 40, and then we'll comment thereupon. Exodus chapter 25, verse 31. "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it. Three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like unto almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower." So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick. "And in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All of it shall be beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold, of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount." All right. So, we now see the candlestick to be made, this pure candlestick. Again, I'm going to use some of the material, a lot of the material from a very good book by Kevin J. Connor called The Tabernacle of Moses. He studied this for decades and has written a great work on it, and there's no need to reinvent the wheel when the Lord has given a lot of illumination to one person. We're all too happy to take it and share it one to another. Also, I'll add some notes of my own going along in this study here. Now, in his particular work, he had a picture of the candlestick that I provided for you. And I hope I provided one for me, too. At one point, I had a copy. And I'll take that one there. Thank you, young lady. And this will help us to understand it. This is a diagram that he has in his book that was drawn by the Reverend Ray S. Jackson. Nobody knows exactly what the candlestick looked like anymore because these articles of furniture were destroyed a long, long time ago. Initially, the destruction happened in 606 BC. Then there was a rebuilding of the temple in about 536 BC, a little after that. And then, of course, there was a destruction in 70 AD by Titus, and these articles are gone. So the best we can do is try and ascertain what they looked like. And so you're going to find on this particular drawing that I've given to you, if you want to look at the drawing, I'll kind of point out what's going on there. The little round circular objects would represent the knops or the knobs. They are ornamental knobs that are circular in shape. So as you see the base of it, as you come up from the base, there are like four of them together. And then the branching proceeding out to the side. You can see the flower next to the knop. And then you can see something coming out of the flower that looks kind of like a Christmas ornament. It's supposed to be an almond-shaped piece here that's described as a bowl. That little funny thing coming out of the flower is the bowl. So does everyone see the diagram there? And you can kind of make out, the knop. Above that would be the flower, and above that would be the bowl. And if you followed a branch all the way out, you would find upon the last bowl is the lampstand, and supposedly that's the light burning off of it there. Okay, so that's kind of the pattern, how the candlestick is to be made. Now, the candlestick, you find, is given to us after the table of showbread. It's put in the same room with the table of showbread, not far from the table of showbread. It's a small room, only 10 cubits wide, and on the north side of the room is put the table of showbread. On the south side of the room is put the candlestick, and the candlestick is where the light is. Now, the candlestick is given three different names in the Scriptures. It's spoken here in verse 31 as the candlestick of pure gold. It's spoken in Exodus 35 as just the candlestick. And in the book of Leviticus, it is called the pure candlestick. Now, we've seen before that sometimes these articles of furniture are given different names. And this one, I mean, kind of the same name, but with different variations, different phrases. This one has three attached to it. We studied last time that the table of showbread had five attached to it. And we studied the ark. There were seven names associated with it. And we studied those in the prior tapes, and you can go over them. This one has the number three associated with it. It's very important that there are three important knops that are mentioned in verse 35. Verse 35, there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same. Now, if you look at your diagram carefully, you will find as you go up from the very base itself, the first thing you have from the base is a knop. And that knop is supporting those first two branches, which have their own knop as part of them. Knop, flower, bowl, knop, flower, bowl, knop, flower, bowl. Then there's a knop above that supporting the next two branches, and a knop under that supporting the next two branches. And so those three knops are mentioned right there. And there are three names given to the candlestick. And the picture being here is the candlestick gives light, and light comes from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And those are the three determinants of light. All true light comes from the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Of course, God is the Father of lights. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and the Holy Spirit gives us light as He illuminates Scripture to us. And so that's the picture that's being given here, the importance of the Godhead in revealing light. We were talking about this earlier. Until we have come to the Scriptures and received the light given by the Father, we walked in darkness. The candlestick is the instrument, the article of furniture, that gives light inside the holy place. Outside, there was natural light. When you entered the holy place, the only light would be coming from this particular candlestick. The priests did all their work by the light of this particular candlestick. So that's the first thing that we get from it. The next thing we get as you go through it, it's made of pure gold. As we studied before, gold is heavenly. And it's of one piece of gold, beaten and shaped together, and no measurements are given. There were measurements to the ark. There were measurements to the mercy seat. There were measurements to the table of showbread. There are no measurements to this particular piece of furniture. The reason for this is that in connection with the light, it's immeasurable, the amount of light that's given out. The amount of light that you and I receive from the Scriptures is beyond measure. The point is, if you read the Scriptures through, you will get light. If you read it a second time through, you'll get additional light. If you read the Scriptures a third time through, you'll get additional light. No matter how many times through you'll get the read the Scriptures, you'll get additional light, because the light is immeasurable. It is eternal. It is without limit. And that's why no man can comprehend fully the Scriptures, which is exciting if you're a Christian, because you're always able to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, no matter how far along you are in the Christian life. No matter how many times you've read the Scriptures, the Lord can continue to give light unto you, additional light. I can testify myself. I read the Scriptures a lot. I love the Scriptures. It's my favorite book. It's the book of books to me. I read it four times a year. I'm going through my fourth reading this year. I've done this for many, many years now. I continue to get new things. I tell my wife, the Lord just showed me something new this morning. I got additional light from the Scriptures. And I'm excited because no matter how long I live, I'll continue to get light from the Scriptures. Mm-hmm. The light is immeasurable. It's eternal. It is without measure. Other things that we see here in the pattern of the candlestick. The number pattern that we find as we go through it. There is gold, but there is one piece of gold. The number is significant of the unity. There is a unity together here, a oneness, a one accord. Now, the candlestick is going to the candlestick gives light, that is true, from the lamps on the very top of it. But the candlestick is a picture of the church. Old or New Testament. There was a church in the Old Testament, there was a church in the New Testament. First, let me show you. Go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. A church is a called out body, a called out assembly, called out of the world, called out of this dark, evil world. In the Old Testament, Stephen is preaching to the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, and he's explaining in Acts chapter 7, a great chapter, in verse 36, he brought them out. This is the Lord, brought them out. After that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt. And then verse 36, this is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. Verse 38, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. So the called out body in the Old Testament was a church in God's eyes. It was an assembly of believers called out of this world. We don't think of them as the church, but this is what Stephen is saying. They were an assembly of believers called out together out of the world. And the church in the New Testament, of course, Paul describes a number of times, but Jesus says this about the church in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We know this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and John is the one that was given this vision. And when he was given this vision and heard this voice, he says in verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Just like being described here in the holy place in the temple. Seven golden candlesticks. Verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. And then he describes the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. This is beyond his resurrection body. This is in his glory. Then later on, Jesus, speaking in red, explains to him, verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Then he says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So a candlestick is a picture of the church. There's a unity in the church. Of one piece of gold beaten out. Now, as you see, as you look at the picture of the candlestick in front of you, the little diagram, there are individual members to it. Yet it's all beaten of one piece of gold. It's been through the refiner's fire. It's been under the hammer of the refiner. It's been molded and shaped individually by the maker himself, the Godhead involved in molding this together, and yet there are individual members throughout it. And this is the way the church is put together. And ideally, the church should be the light of the world shining forth God's truth. Jesus said as much going back to the Gospel of Matthew. Go to the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, speaking to the men gathered about him, ye are the light of the world. Now, we understand now, because we've been studying Scripture a long time here, and we rightly divide the word of truth. And Jesus is not speaking to a New Testament church. He's speaking to Jewish men. But they're Jewish believers who have been called out of the world to follow Jesus Christ. So whether they're part of a quote-unquote Old Testament called-out body church or the New Testament church that will be established after his death, burial, and resurrection, they are to be the light for God. Ye are the light of the world. And then he says, verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And so Jesus Christ is saying here, when God lights the spirit of a man and you become a candle for the Lord, he does not set you alone out in the wilderness. He gathers you together and puts you in a candlestick. He puts you in a body, a called out assembly, a church. Not just the universal church of Jesus Christ, but an individual, local called out assembly. These men were in their called out assembly, gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ. After his death, burial, and resurrection, they would go out and establish other small assemblies, each of them being a candlestick of its own. That's why Jesus was in the midst of a number of candlesticks, because he has a number of local churches. So, yeah, I've got to just say this. I hear sometimes about people that claim to be Christians, and they have no interest in coming to church, and I really doubt whether they're Christians. And I'm a person that believes greatly in the mercy of Jesus Christ and the grace of Jesus Christ. And I know that there are a lot of folks that have been saved at one point in their life and sometimes get away from the Lord and they're out there for a while on their own. And I understand that thing. But when, because that happens. I mean, we go through hills and valleys like Jacob. But when someone has first received Jesus Christ, the initial new birth has taken place. My observation, if it's a real birth and not a counterfeit doll, but the real thing, that person wants to be in church initially. I know, I testify. Can anyone in this room testify? Anyone first saved? Did you want to get to church when you were first saved? That's what happens. Jesus does not light a candle and put it in the wilderness. He always puts it in a candlestick. Now, sometimes we climb off the candlestick and go our way for a while, but I'll tell you another thing I'll find. If the new birth was real, you'll find your way back to a candlestick. It just happens that way. But when he first lights someone, he places them in a candlestick. That's the work of Jesus Christ. That's why when I hear someone that says, oh yeah, I got saved a few weeks ago, but I'm not interested in church, I'm not so sure they were saved. Because there is a desire to be in church because that's where Jesus plants you. And he did it with me, and I got testimonies amending it all over. And I would just say this to you. If you think you're a Christian and you did not have an interest in church, being at the place where the light is shining, the light of God's Word, to lighten your spirit and soul some more, so you'd have more light to give to others and light others in your house, you better prove yourself whether you're in the faith. Like Paul says, you better check it out. There's a good chance you didn't have the new birth. And I'll tell you what, Jesus is merciful. He'd still like to give you the new birth. You're always welcome to come and get the new birth. You come as a sinner. That's how you come. You come to a Savior. You come with repentance toward God. Turning your life to God. Placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Inviting Him into your heart. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to put you on a candlestick. That's what he's going to do. And so we see one is we see the oneness, the accord, the unity. We saw the three knops significant of the Godhead. Another thing you observe as you count through here, there are seven lamps. The seven lamps are a picture of the seven spirits of the Lord. Go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. It says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. If you count through this, you have the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. The seven spirits of the Lord. They're mentioned again in the book of Revelation chapter 1 and the book of Revelation chapter 4. The seven spirits of the Lord. That is the light that is needed to light the church. The seven spirits of the Lord are important. We need understanding. We need wisdom. We need counsel. We need might. We need knowledge. We need the fear of the Lord, and we need the Spirit of the Lord controlling us rather than our own spirit. So our whole spirit is sanctified. So often our spirit likes to take over. I mean, our soul, remember when I taught you on salvation, when a soul receives Jesus Christ, that soul is sealed, and that soul is preserved, and that soul is kept. But there's still two other parts to us, folks. There's our flesh and our spirit. And there's where the battle lies. Are we going to keep our body under? And then are we going to yield our spirit to God's spirit? And we need to yield our spirit to God's spirit. And on a daily basis, that's something we need to do in prayer and through washing the water of the Word upon us. So the seven lamps is the sevenfold picture of the Spirit of the Lord. It's a picture of the sevenfold unity found in Ephesians chapter 4. Beaten out of one piece of gold, the unity that we find. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 4 through 6. In verse 3, he tells you we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the greatest bond that Christians should have one another, is a bond of peace. There shouldn't be hard feelings between Christians. The unity of the Spirit is found in the bond of peace. There ought to be peace between Christians. Now, we also try to live at peace with those in the world, if at all possible. Sometimes it's difficult. They won't live at peace with us, especially when we speak the Bible. Then they want to make war with us. But we still continue to give them the truth and love. But there always ought to be peace between Christians. That's the unity of the Spirit. That's what the candlestick is showing here. There shouldn't be a bent branch, you know, bent out of shape off to the side. We're unified together in the Spirit. Now, here it is. Here are the seven unities right here of the Spirit. Verse 4, one body, one Spirit, as you are called in one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's the sevenfold unity that we have in Christ. In Christ. There is no unity outside of Christ. I know that. First, I lived in a family before I was saved. Folks, y'all live in a family. We know about the squabbles that go on in families. And then I worked in the workplace. And you know what goes on at the workplace now, don't you? Look, it ought not be like that in the church, folks. In the church, the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, that's what needs to reign supreme. That's what the candlestick would like to picture for us, that kind of sevenfold unity. Another thing that we see is as you go through the various branches, if you pick any one branch, let's take the lowest one off to the right, and you count, and there's three groupings of three. There's a knop, a flower, a bowl. A knop, a flower, a bowl. A knop, a flower, a bowl. And you will find this in every branch. There's each branch manifests nine. Now, nine is stamped in every single branch. Nine is the picture of the fruit of the Spirit. You were in Ephesians. Go back one book to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is... Here's nine things. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. This is the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. It's as if it's a tree that has the ability to bring forth nine different variety of fruit on it. That's an amazing tree. And that's what the Lord would like to do in every tree that's planted by the rivers of water, which is a blessed man who meditates in the Word of God. The Lord would like to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in your life and in mine. And this is pictured in each branch. Each branch, each member should have the ninefold fruit of the Spirit in he or she. That's what the Spirit would like to do. By the way, this is in the book of Galatians. I'm trying to remember, this is the ninth book of the New Testament, is it? I believe it's the ninth book. I'm going to just count real quickly in my introduction here. It's the ninth book of the New Testament. Let's see, in English, let's see, that's G-A-L-A-T-I-A-N-S. That's nine letters. Ninth book, nine letters in English. And that's chapter 5, verse 22. 5 plus 2 plus 2 is 9. That's a strange coincidence in that King James Bible, isn't it? Don't you love that book? Amen. God gave us that book, the fruit of the Spirit. 9, 9, 9. God wants to bring forth a ninefold fruit of the Spirit in each one of our lives. Now, if you look at this candlestick, you will observe there's one up a branch that's kind of in the midst of all the other ones. As a matter of fact, if you were to go back to Exodus, it's mentioned in a sublime manner there in Exodus chapter 25 when he says, "Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold." It says, "Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made," verse 31, his shaft. The shaft is the main portion right in the center. As a matter of fact, it uses the personal pronoun his branches, his bowls, his knops, his flowers. Why? Because it's his. It's the Lord Jesus's. And the shaft in the center, the one right in the middle, represents Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, that particular main shaft, if you take a look at that main shaft, isn't built upon nine, it's built upon the number 12. Begin just above the counting up branches, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You'll find a knop, a flower, an almond, a knop, a flower, an almond, a knop, a flower, an almond bowl, a knop, flower, an almond. There's 12. It's built upon the number 12. The main shaft in the center is built upon 12 little members. 12, as we know from our study in the Scripture, represents government. And this is the government of Jesus. It's His rule. The government shall be upon His shoulders. He is the main branch. He is the vine in the midst, and we are the branches coming out of Him. And as a matter of fact, it says, it's somewhere down here, we're talking about the branches come out of His sides. Let me see. Verse 32, is it? "And the six branches shall come out of the sides of it." Now, when you think about every one of us came out of the wounded side of Jesus Christ where the blood flowed for our redemption. Just as we are the bride of Christ and the bride of Adam came out of his side from a rib, we as the bride of Christ come out of the side of Jesus Christ, out of the side of his heart that was pierced through because of his great love for us. And so we come out of the sides here, and he is in the center. We are always looking toward Him. He is high and lifted up above any other branch. And so our eyes should be up, lifted up high upon Him. And He gives us the greatest light. As a matter of fact, when they would light this, this was the servant lamp in the middle upon which the other ones were lit. And so this was the most important lamp, the center one. Another thing is, if you were to count out the numbers here on this particular candlestick, remember we have each branch has nine individual parts to it. So we have six branches times nine, which is 54. And then you have the central shaft of the government part, the most important branch in the center. So that's just 12 times 1, which equals 12. And if you add that together, you come up with the number 66. Which is the number of books in your Bible. And light comes where? Thy word is a lamp and is light unto my feet. We get our light and our lamp from the Word of God. Light is connected with the Word of God. Now, I know that ideally, ultimately, the table of showbread represents, but light is connected with the Word of God. Now, let me show you. Before we got to the candlestick, the verses before showed us the table of showbread. So let me just draw it like this. After the ark was given the table of showbread, this is running out on me. I better get a darker one. You won't be able to see it. And then the candlestick. Okay. Now the table of showbread would represent the Word. And the candlestick would represent the light. And of course the ark and the mercy seat represent God the Father and Jesus Christ. This is a particular order you will find throughout the Scriptures. This order will always hold up. Go, for example, to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, verse 3, a famous verse. I hear it quoted all the time by everybody. Unsaved people say it all the time. Genesis 1, verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Notice the order. And God, there he is, said, there's the word, let there be light. This order will always hold up in the Scriptures. In John chapter 1, you have Jesus described as the Word, and then later on, the light. Because light comes from the speaking of the Word, or the putting out of the Word. There's no other way for light to come. Light cannot come on its own, and so the order is always shown up. There must be a word spoken, or a word given, or there will be no light. It is not possible for the candlestick to give out light without God and the table of showbread there. Folks, our lifestyle is not enough to light people up. What is needed is the Word to come forth, and that Word must be God's Word and not our own, and as long as we speak God's Word, we give light to people around us. Now, for those of us that aren't good at memorizing Scripture, we carry tracts, or we carry a Bible, so we can show them. But the only light they can get is if God's Word is put out there. And this order will always hold up in the Scriptures. Go back to where we were in Exodus chapter 25. Brother Connor was looking at the similarity between the building and the candlestick and Aaron's rod that budded in the book of Numbers. And if you go to Numbers chapter 17, there was a dispute amongst the children of Israel. They weren't endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There was a little bit of envying and divisions and the kind of carnal things that go on sometimes when people aren't happy about where God has placed them in the membership. And a couple of folks decided to take Moses on, named Korah and Dathan and Abiram, and they were angry that God had chosen Moses and they wanted to be chosen. And the Lord settled that, and then afterwards he spake in number 17, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods, write thou every man's name upon his rod. So they have these 12 tribes, and he says, okay, go to every tribe, get the head man in every tribe, have him go out and get a rod from a tree, and bring this rod to the temple, tabernacle, and write the name of the tribe on the particular rod. And he also said in verse 3, and thou shalt write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. So Aaron's going to represent the tribe of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. Thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass, this is God speaking, that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I shall make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. So, in other words, God's going to say, bring all 12 tribes forward, put the rods here, every man's got a name on the particular rod, and I'm going to do something, and I'm going to make one of these rods blossom, and that's going to be the tribe that I'm going to choose to be my priests. And I don't want any more arguing as to which tribe I've chosen. Verse 6, and Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and blossomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought forth the rods from before the Lord unto the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod and went home with, I guess, sour grapes, because God had chosen Aaron and Levi. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels, that thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. Because the Lord's only going to put up with so much murmuring in his congregation. And Moses did so, and the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. They were a little upset. But God chose the Levi and Aaron, and what he did with that particular one at the end of verse 8 is it budded, it brought forth buds, it blossomed blossoms, and almonds. And so what you have is, it budded. It brought forth the blossoms, which is a flower blossom, right? And then it brought forth almonds. This is Aaron's rod. All right. Now, where we are, we're looking at the candlestick. And the candlestick has a similar setup. It has the knop, the ornamental knop or knob that is round like a bud. It brings forth the flower, you can see in your picture there. And then after that it has the almond-shaped bowl. And this is in the candlestick. And what it shows here, he feels, is that what you're representing here is a picture of the Godhead at work within every branch. And the Godhead at work within every one of us. What you have is the circular knop or the bud there, which is a picture of the source. This is where everything comes from. The source, of course, is the Father. Then you have the flower blossom that was brought forth from that source. This is the one begotten. This is the Son. And of course, as the flower, he was crushed for us, and the fragrance that was brought forth. And then finally, you have something proceeding out of that after. I mean, you can take a look at the picture you have of your candlestick again. You have the source, then you have the flower coming out, and then you have something proceeding out of the flower itself. What proceeds forth after the begotten Son is, of course, the Spirit. And so the threefold picture that's given in Aaron's rod and the candlestick and, of course, the work of the Godhead. We were talking about this earlier. The Godhead is a wonderful... This is one of the reasons you know the Bible was written by God. I mean, you know, you read these religious things on the planet, and I've read through a number of them. And one of the reasons you know the Bible's written by God is there are doctrines in there that you wouldn't find anywhere else, and the Godhead is one of those doctrines. In all the religions out there, you don't find any concept like the Godhead, where there is three in one. And there is one God, yet three persons within that one God. Who would come up with something like that? Nope, none of the religions have. They're either atheistic, which isn't much of a religion at all, they're purely monotheistic, or they are polytheistic. But the Godhead is a revelation from the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we see the picture painted so often in portrait throughout these Old Testament scriptures for us. And then we see it revealed in the New Testament in 1 John 5:7. And there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. All right. The oil is what fueled the candlestick. The important thing was the oil. Go, for example, to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The oil, this candlestick, at the very top you see the candle, but underneath it you see the bowl that contains the oil. The oil that was used was pure oil, olive. It's the oil of life. It's the Holy Spirit. And the point being that a candlestick without any Holy Spirit cannot give forth any light. And one of the reasons I think that so many churches are dead is the Holy Spirit has departed from them. And the Holy Spirit probably has departed is because they've taken away the table of showbread. And no longer at the service is the table showbread of the Word. It's every other thing is being used to bring people in there. And if there's no Word, there can be no light. And the Holy Spirit departs, because the Spirit of Truth's job is to guide us into all truth, and the truth must be given. There must be the Word, and the Holy Spirit will give the light, and we need the oil of the Holy Spirit. Now, as a Christian, what's important, as I want to show you, go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is saying, verse 4, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. I mean, our relationship toward God is through Christ. When a person turns to God and repents toward God in his life, like I did in 1993, and I turned to God, the first thing he did was tell me to place my faith in Jesus Christ. God said, you can't have a relationship with me without my son. And I learned that right quick. I was turning to God. I was at a point in my life, I did not realize God was drawing me. That's what he was doing. But I was turning in that direction. God, are you out there? Are you really there? I'd like to know if you're really there. I've been an atheist for the last 22 years. Do you really exist? And as I was turning to God, he was turning me to his son and saying, there will be no relationship if you do not come to my son. You must know my son. Stay in the Gospel of John study and learn about my son. And bow the knee to my son. And we'll have a relationship. You cannot have a relationship with God without knowing Jesus Christ. It's a package deal. You can't have one without the other. And if you have one of them truly, you will have both of them. It's a package deal. So our trust through Christ to God, And then he says this, verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, he's talking about the letter of the Bible. He's talking about actually somebody having a Bible, having the Word, but not having the Spirit. Have you ever been to a church where they actually have a Bible up there, and they may even say a reading from the Gospels, and they may read from the Bible, but there's no Holy Spirit? They're like the foolish ones that have no oil in their lamp. You must, just like to have God and Jesus, you need a package deal. You must have the Word and the Spirit. You cannot have one or the other. You have to have both. And if you try to have the Word without the Spirit, there will be no light. It will be darkness. You can have a table of showbread. You can have a candlestick. And if there's no Spirit, it's dark in the room. The reading of the Bible is confusion and darkness. It'd be like turning the lights out here and trying to do a Bible study. The wise ones have the Holy Spirit. You must be born of the Spirit. Except you be born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the first thing he said. John chapter 3. Except you be born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't even see that table of showbread. You can't understand what's in that thing. How many times have you tried to do Bible study with a lost person and they don't understand what you're saying? Why is that? No oil. No Holy Spirit. No new birth. That's the important thing, the Spirit. You must be born of the Spirit. Then the oil is poured in the candlestick. And then the candlestick shines and gives light to all that are in the house. There's the table of showbread. Now I understand. I'll tell you a testimony. Somebody brought me a Bible in 1986 or 87, was it? I'm trying to remember. It was right around there. And I had been taking care of this Christian at the hospital that was a born-again Christian. I was an atheist. And when she got better, we invited her and her husband to our house for dinner, and they brought us a gift, a Bible. I don't want a Bible. What do I want a Bible from? An atheist. My wife says, you know, you ought to try and read it. I did. It was utter confusion. I said to my wife, this is the goofiest book I've ever read in my life. It makes no sense. Get it out of the house. I told my wife to take it. She wouldn't. You put it on one of the bookshelves, didn't you? I found it a couple months later. What's this doing here? Get rid of this thing. What happened? I had a table of showbread. I may even have part of a candlestick. No oil. No light. No understanding. 6 to 7 years later, I bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the begotten Son, when the Father turned me to the Son proceeded to give me the Spirit, poured oil, also put me in a candlestick. I saw the table of showbread, opened that same Bible and said, wow, this is great. This is God. I didn't get it before. You must be born of the Spirit. All right, we're running out of time tonight. Any questions on what we looked at on the candlestick? Any comments? Let's pray and thank the Lord. Father, thank you for the beautiful pictures that you give us. The candlestick portrays the unity of the body of Christ now and how we need the oil of the Holy Spirit and how we need to stay together, shining together, 7, 8, 10, 12 of us, giving light to everyone in the house and hopefully shining on the top of the hill to the city around us. Help us, Lord, to turn others to you, Jesus, and the Father, so they too can have the Spirit that proceeds from you and receive the new birth. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.